We are now on the sixth Sunday of the season of Easter, a season spent watching and discovering the many and varied ways that people live into the reality of the risen Christ. During the season, we read from the book of Acts each week, and as we do, we follow the events of the church in its earliest days, days before bishops and popes, days before beautiful cathedrals, or even churches as we know them. During these earliest days, as this new way was budding, the first followers met still in synagogues. But as the word and the faith spread to include those who were not Jewish, these followers of what was often referred to as the way had to find new places to gather. Most often, they gathered in people's homes. Even to this day, that is one of the preferred methods of starting a new church or planting a church, as we commonly refer to the process of building a new worshiping community. One fairly large difference is that home churches in the time of the early church were not held in a single family unit dwelling like the ones we live in now. A household at that time would be more like a compound, although that term unfortunately has negative connotations. Many different people would make up the household, at least the sort of household that would be a meeting place for a worshiping group. There would be biologically related folks, mothers, fathers, children, and perhaps other relatives, the widowed grandmother, the unmarried aunt. There would also be various folks who had positions of employment in the household, a messenger, a secretary, a cook, perhaps slaves who had sold themselves or been sold into servitude. Today, in our reading from Acts, we are told of just such a household and just such a group. And while several of the events that unfold in this passage are standard fare of that day, others are quite remarkable and need our close inspection and further attention. Paul and his companions have been traveling all over the place, sharing the good news of the gospel with anyone who will listen. At each stop, they begin by going to the synagogue, sharing the news of the Messiah with those who have looked for his coming for generations. Some listen and come to believe, but for others, the tale is too far of a stretch. They just cannot open the window of their minds wide enough to allow the Messiah to be the suffering servant that Isaiah foretold, and not the great military leader that would overthrow the Roman Empire. Paul remains undaunted by the inability of some to understand. He doesn't continue to try to change their minds or open their hard hearts and closed minds. He moves on. He branches out. Paul allows the Spirit to lead him, and the path the Spirit takes is often quite unexpected. In this case, Paul has a vision in a dream of a man pleading with him to come to Macedonia. And for Paul, that is sufficient evidence of the Holy Spirit. He and his companions set sail. Oh, that we were so trusting of the sure of the direction of the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul seems to be. The missionaries leave Asia and head to the Roman region of Macedonia, which will later be known as Europe. They stop midway at Samothrace, then land in Neapolis, and finally set up shop in Philippi, a place and a church that grew near and dear to Paul's heart. There's no synagogue nearby for the group to worship on the Sabbath, so they go outside the city gate near the river to a place presumed to be a place of prayer. They go outside the city gate, outside the city wall, outside the protected area to find a place of prayer. This is notable. The city gate marks off the protected area, the safe zone. They've gone outside the protected and safe area to a place known for prayer, and the stage could not be set more perfectly for what they encounter. These good, upstanding Jewish men do indeed find a group of prayer, a group of women. But rather than snubbing their noses and turning on their heels and heading full throttle in the other direction, which would be perfectly normal and acceptable reaction, Paul and his band sit down, which is the position a rabbi would take for teaching in the synagogue. And Paul begins to talk to the women. Paul has been so freed by his encounter with the risen Lord that this affront to his sensibilities goes unnoticed. Perhaps this was the beginning of his thinking that led to his pronouncement to the Galatians, "There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for you are all one in Christ." Certainly, this experience in Philippi influences Paul's understanding in deep and important ways. In a gathering of women praying by the river, there is a particular woman, as Paul defines her. Lydia is her name. And there's something that grabs our collective memory about going down to the river to pray. Those of us who've grown up in this part of the South or have been drawn to the Southern version of the classic tale of the Odyssey, "O brother, where art thou?" The idea of going down to the river to pray is familiar. Women praying by the river is not an unfamiliar thing to most cultures, and it seems that it's not entirely foreign to Paul and his fellow missionaries, although history would want us to believe that it is. This particular woman, Lydia, is a trader of purple cloth, we are told, purple cloth being the fabric of the rich and famous. This is no small mention. She, more importantly, is a worshiper of God. She's also from Thyatira, a city church that is named later in John's letter in Revelation, in a way that might indicate John's extreme dislike of Lydia. Lydia is important to Paul and to us. She opens her heart to listen to what Paul has to say, and Paul opens his heart to the reality that she can be a leader of a household and a house church. Paul baptized Lydia and her whole household and brought them all into the body of Christ. To us, that may not sound like a big deal. At the time, every detail of this story took on earthquake proportions. These acts and events were world erupting, and to many folks, they are problematic in the world today. Lydia is important. Her presence in Paul's life is important. Paul could have said to Lydia, "No, not you." He could have said to her, "No, not now. Let's wait." But he didn't. And because of his openness to the gospel and his openness to the risen Lord, the gospel spread, and not just to the chosen ones, the Jewish males, but throughout the entire world. The fact that we are all equal and valuable in the eyes of God, and that we all can be used by God, is something that we need to always remember. Let us be open to God's unfettered spirit. Amen.